To be here with you this evening and to study God's wonderful word with you. Our scripture this evening is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Thank you to all of those who are visiting here with us. It's really great to have you, and what a treat, right? Because, man, that song, I'm always, like, struck when I'm given the opportunity to preach and just to be strengthened by those songs, which are so dear to my soul. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 will be our text, but before we read, let us go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we approach and beseech your presence with exceeding joy, with boldness, with confidence, but also with a humble and contrite spirit. Father, even though that might seem contradictory, it isn't, Lord. It's paradoxical, as are all of the mysteries revealed in the gospel of your grace. And it is because of the depth of our sinfulness, and even more so, how the depth of your grace covers it fully. And Father God, I pray that now that you would speak to us specifically, clearly, authentically, and precisely as you have spoken for all of redemptive history. I pray that as you promise to do so in these days through your Son, that you would have mercy upon your people. And that every word that would come out of my mouth, let it not be mine, Lord, but let it be yours to be a blessing to your covenant people, which you set apart for yourself. Pray your blessings upon all of this congregation, Father. Glendale is yours. We have been bought with a price by your blood, your Son's blood for us. And we pray for all of the leaders, for all of the choir members, those who help out the music ministers and everything else, the deacons, Father. We are here to glorify you in special prayers for Pastor Jones and his wife, Lord, Sister Jones, that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them, and that you would make them strong in the midst of their weakness, that you would give them grace when they are in need. Oh, it is a privilege, Lord, to have them serve and share in fellowship with us, Sunday in and Sunday out. We treasure you above all things, and we love you, Lord. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and this is God's holy word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. In high school, I had a friend, still have a friend. You know, once you graduate high school, it's hard to like sort of keep in touch with friends in high school. And he's in the Air Force now, and he's stationed in, I think, Virginia, some middle of nowhere. I'm not saying no diss to Virginia. Virginia is a great state, but somewhere in the outskirts or some faraway place and where this base is located in. And he's in Iraq now, and I had a chance to speak to him. And he's sort of different now. He's not the same type of person that I used to hang out with and have fun with in high school. And he was talking to me about war, of what the price that he has to pay, that him and his forces, he's in the Air Force, and his whole team has to pay in order to defend the rights and to fight for the security of this nation. And he was telling me one thing that just struck my mind, that he hears throughout all of the base. And this is what motivates him to fight. And his lieutenants tell him, it's not about who fights stronger or harder, but it is about him who stands. Because him who stands is the victor. Him who stands is the victor. You can fight harder all of you want. You can be the best shooter, but even the best shooters get caught. But it is the one who stands at the end that is the victor. Brothers and sisters, may God, in the riches of his mercy, allow us to stand in the gospel of peace and do no other. We finally come to this passage, this wonderful passage of Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10. If you've read Ephesians before, this is a wonderful and marvelous letter, and where Paul, in the first three chapters, just exegetes and expounds on the riches of the glory of God's grace. How we have been purchased and we have been predestined before all time for his purposes. And now finally, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he is instructing his members, the readers of this epistle, to live in light of the riches of God's grace that they have received. Now, how he writes this letter is different because of the contextual differences and the circumstances that went on in AD 60 when Paul was writing this letter. Paul wrote this letter in conjunction with the letter that he wrote to the church in Colossae, Colossians, and Philemon. Verse 21, we see of chapter 6, that he writes to Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. And in the end of Colossians, he also mentions Tychicus. So we may conclude that he wrote these three letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, as he was imprisoned in Rome. Now, the city of Ephesus was a city with a lot of gross immorality and idolatry. For, as one great theologian said, that all of sin comes forth from idolatry, and the root of all sin is idolatry. And because of that idolatry that permeated, there was a specific temple, the temple that was just given to alms to this Greek goddess, this Roman goddess, Diana. And in this temple, they did horrendous things. They offered food. They even sacrificed themselves and cut themselves and did a whole bunch of horrible things. And in the midst of all the idolatry that permeated in the city of Ephesus, Paul writes to the church and he tells them to be strong in the Lord. To be strong. He could have just said, be strong. But then he said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not in your own strength. Be strong. No, be strong in his strength. We see this in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David is fighting against the Amalekites. And where did he gather his strength? Says that David strengthened himself, not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He is telling the church at Ephesus that this battle is spiritual. This is not against flesh and blood. This is not mano a mano with your brother, with your sister. You're not in a boxing ring. You're not, as one preacher said, I heard this like months ago. You're not, we are all Manny Pacquiao and we're fighting against Mayweather, the devil of Mayweather. God bless the people that went for Mayweather. You know, Christ died for their sins too. But I don't think that that's what he's talking about here. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but we are fighting against the spiritual forces of darkness. Paul also mentions this all throughout his writings. If you would please turn with me with 2 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And this is the devil's intent. Begin reading from verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them away from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is what Satan tries to do. He is all about putting a veil on the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he could just do that, and he could just shift the focus, attention, and awareness of believers to anything else that isn't the sound proclamation of the gospel, his goal is made and fulfilled. He is all about truth, and this battle is all about truth. That is why, finally, and this is what our first point is, in taking up the armor of God, we will see three things. We will see first who it is we're fighting against. We saw that. What it is entrusted to us, what is entrusted to us in this armor to withstand the evil forces of darkness. And then we will see how it is that we are to fight the battle. We have seen whatever, what else we have already seen, who we are fighting against. We are fighting not against flesh and blood. We are fighting against Satan and his minions. But therefore, he tells us and he gives us an indication of point two, what we are to do and what he has entrusted to us as our armor. And he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. To stand firm. The whole armor of God. And stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. He has preached and he has expounded on what truth looks like, what sound doctrine is. So now he's saying, the doctrine that I have preached to you, that I have written to you, church at Ephesus, now you wear it. You wear truth. It becomes your belt. It becomes the center by which you are to clothe everything that you are to clothe yourself with. And then on, he goes on to saying, and having, in conjunction with the belt of truth in verse 14, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the belt of truth, which will hold this armor together, and then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. In the gospel of God's grace, when we put our trust in Christ alone, we have double imputation. Our sin is imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed unto us. And this is what we wear on our chest. And in verse 15, he says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. Let's remind you, this is not the first time in Scripture that he speaks in this way. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Begin reading in verse 16, verse 17. This is God's holy word. And he saw that there was no man and wondered. Here Isaiah is speaking of the Lord. He's speaking of Yahweh. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then in his own arm he brought him salvation, speaking of Israel, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So as the Lord fought for the kingdom of Israel and put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, so are we to do so also. And as shoes for our feet, given to us the readiness for the gospel of peace. Also in Isaiah chapter 52. Verse 7, we read, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to you, Zion, your God reigned. Oh, how beautiful are those who preach the good news of God's gospel of peace. And this is what we are to put on, brothers and sisters, to stand firm. In the old days, the Roman soldiers used to wear shoes that had nails on the bottom of on the bottom side of the shoe, and it looked like cleats almost, and it was for them to stand firm in battle. So when darts came, whether it was the archers or whether they were at war in the front lines, they knew when to stand firm. Remember when I used to play soccer with my dad. Those were good times. And I used to be a rebel. Well, used to. Define used to. I would wear normal running shoes or walking shoes. And then there was one time where it rained, and the grass got a little wet. And I didn't play that well. And my dad said to me, you got to use the proper shoes. He gave me cleats. I tried on the cleats. Whole different ball game. Whole different story. No more slipperiness. And so, may we wear shoes for our feet that will make us stand on solid ground, the truth of God's word and God's gospel of peace, to fight with readiness, to fight with alertness. He says, the final thing he says in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith in which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. In Roman times, the soldiers fought with the shield on their left hand. With their right hand, they wielded their sword or their spear. And this shield was 4x2, 4 feet long and 2 feet wide. And it was wielded by them in order for them on the left side to sometimes, all the time, just shield themselves from the flaming darts of their enemies, which were archers. A lot of times, their arrows were filled with potions and different kinds of things that would get on your body and would injure you deeply. And he finally says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Word of God. The helmet. Roman soldier's helmet was indistinguishable because his helmet covered almost all of his forehead and his ears. Sometimes us believers have to guard our ears from the false doctrine that permeates through our land. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God, what He has entrusted to us, is what we attack with, which is what we go on offensively with. We are on the offense with the Word of God. There is nothing left to say. There is nothing left to communicate other than what God has revealed in His holy Word. So that's what He has given to us as armor. So the question is, how are we to do this? He answers us in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. In Acts chapter 6, when the seven deacons were chosen, they were entrusted to themselves a ministry of prayer and the Word. It's prayer and the Word. We are to pray vigilantly, alertly, and persistently. We cannot stop praying. We must pray at all times, and we must persevere. He says, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So it's so, not only prayer, but the word. Ministry of prayer and the word. And how humble of Paul to say, pray for me. Pray for me. I need prayer. And this is what he has entrusted to us. But that is not finished. Hope you're not content with that, because if that would be the end of our message would be one that's very individualistic. But this is not about the individual. This is about God's corporate body. God has called us to stand together as one unit, as one army. So how are we to put on this armor? It is my conviction that putting on the armor of God in Paul's command is the same one in Romans 13:14, as he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the armor of God is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him who fights for us. It is him who fights with us. You can't fight alone here. Let me just show you how Jesus fights in the midst of temptation. If you have any doubt of who's fighting for you, let's just go and see. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was tempted. Verse 1. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. See what's going on here? When you don't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, you're a little weak. Even though he's the Son of God, in his humanity, Jesus is weak. And when he was weak, there the enemy came and said, oh, there's an opportunity. Let's get him. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. How does he answer? How does he go and take up on the offense? With the word of God. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Oh, but then Satan left. No, no. Verse 5, he comes again. He's persistent. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now he starts quoting scripture. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Did he leave yet? No, not yet. Verse 8, he said, and again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms and the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus now said, you didn't hear me once. I was trying to tell you, just you better recognize who you're talking to here. You shouldn't put me to test. I am God here. And he said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And what happened? Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. That is the one who fights for us day and night. Jesus is our armor. He is the one who fights and delivers us from the darts of the evil one. We are in a spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters. And sometimes the attacks are coming in our weakest moment and from the people that are closest to us. Because the devil is astute and he strategizes the moment in which he could focus our attention, our awareness, and our thoughts on anything else that isn't his beautiful gospel of peace. So let Christ be our only vision. I was at a meeting the other day, starting to not like meetings. They were asking me, what is your vision for ministry? And I said, sorry, I don't have a vision. I got no vision. My vision is my vision. My vision is, in the year King Uzziah died, the Lord of hosts was sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And he had angels around him with six wings. With two, he covered their feet. With two, he covered their face. And with two, they flew. And the fountains of the thresholds shook. And one of them said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." My vision for ministry is the sovereign, exalted King of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ, our God. And it is on his strength that we are to stand. And with him we stand. We are made whole. Because in battle, there is no one other to be filled with fear. There's no one else to be feared more than someone who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And that is him who fights for us. Let us stand on God's gospel of peace and do no other. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of your supply for your saints as we serve you and represent you in this world. We thank you for the reminder of who our opposition is. We know that he operates through different means, those who are close to us, those who are around us, and even the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So we pray that we would not be distracted by the wiles of the evil one, but rather we would be comforted and strengthened in the grace that you have supplied us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your word that's been opened. We thank you for the one who has opened it for us, and we pray that you would strengthen us by it for your service and for your glory. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand?